from Greeley, Colorado. I was visiting with Mrs. Norby this morning, and it's been over 25 years, I think, since I've had a chance to see her again. I haven't seen her since I was young and single up in Minnesota. And Don is a full-time servant of the Lord in the Greeley area. He does writing, and he's is it prisons or jails or both that you do ministry in the jail there? And he's very active. He's a conference speaker, and he's been here this week at the Elders and Workers Conference there in Wichita. So it's a treat for us to be able to hear Don this morning. Don?
Thank you, Terry. I'm glad you quit talking. I was afraid you might say too much, but it's a joy for me to be here with you, and it was great to be able to talk to the young people last night, a beautiful group of young people, and as you look at them, you long for them to come to know the Lord and live for Him. We're just in the area briefly, but it's so good to visit the work here again and to see the work growing and with the Lord's blessing. I was kind of overwhelmed when I saw the gym. I was with the young people there last night, and it's a beautiful big facility, isn't it? I want to turn to the book of Ruth this morning. Ruth chapter 1. I want to talk about commitment. And commitment is something you don't hear too much of today, and most people are afraid of it. They feel that commitment means somehow I give up my freedom. We hear a lot about the pro-choice movement. And choice for some people means that you're not committed to anything. You're not going to be committed to your marriage. You may go into marriage with the idea, even that if it doesn't work, we'll just separate and go our ways. You may even have a contract. This is being done today. Whether it's spelled out, if things don't work out, what you will get and what she will get and so forth. And a lot of people today are very leery of commitment. It's sad. It shows up in the way people drift from church to church. It shows up in their lives in general. There just seems to be a lack of stability, a lot of shifting, a lot of moving about, a lack of commitment. Parents aren't committed to their children sometimes the way they should be. To me, it's amazing sometimes to read of mothers who leave their children and of fathers who will leave their children. And in turn, children aren't committed to their parents. When old age comes, many times they just shunt their parents off to an old age home and forget them and go on living their lives. I want to read about a woman who was committed. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. We'll stop with the reading there. The beautiful story of Ruth. A story of this woman from the land of Moab who became dedicated to Naomi and to her God. So I want to think some about Ruth's commitment and about her as an example of commitment to us. First of all, when we think of Ruth and her commitment, I think her commitment was primarily to the Lord. She had come to believe in the God that Naomi had introduced her to. And if you read in chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz, in speaking to her, says this, Ruth. He says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And so he says to her, you know, we recognize that you've come to believe in our God. You've come for refuge under his wings. Beautiful figure. She'd come to trust in the Lord. And she'd come to believe that her gods, her beliefs were wrong, and that the God of Naomi, the God of Elimelech, was the true God. And she came to this point now of commitment to the Lord. She came to trust under his wings. I hope you can say I've had that experience in my life. Hope you can say I can look back to a time in my life when I made that choice. I turned away from the false gods, the false religion I may have had, I came to know the true and living God. I came to trust under his wings. We sometimes sing that hymn, Oh Happy Day. That happy day that fixed our choice on the Lord. When we came to trust in him, when we came for refuge under his wings. And so Boaz speaks to her and he says, it's all recognized this. They know your faith. They realize you've turned away from your gods, from your beliefs, your false beliefs, and you've come to trust in the true and living God. And she had become committed to the Lord. Now, the God she came to trust in was a God who was committed to her. You know, it's a wonderful thing. The Lord says, and I want to turn to Hebrews 13, where it speaks here of his commitment to us. When we trust Him, Hebrews 13:5 says, the latter part of the verse says this, of God, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the God we come to trust in is a God who has tremendous commitment to us. He says, you put your trust in me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's great to know. We sometimes sing a hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And oftentimes our own commitment wavers, and there can be times of temptation and times of weakness and times of stumbling and times when, you know, you do things and you think, is God through with me? And yet the Lord is committed. And I think that Ruth here came to know that commitment, the tremendous commitment of her God to her. And as she put her confidence in Him, this caused her to be a very committed person. And when this is true, when I become committed to the Lord, and I realize His commitment to me, that creates a response in my heart, a desire then to please Him and to obey Him. And I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 39, just to read a couple of verses here. Referred to them last night with the young people. This is the story of Joseph. And you remember Joseph has been taken away from his home. His brother sold him to Egypt. He's bought there by an army officer of Pharaoh's, Potiphar. And Joseph, wherever he was just determined, I'm going to do the best I can in my circumstances. He didn't get bitter. He didn't quit. He just, if he was a slave, he said, I'm going to be the best slave possible for this man. And he gained the man's confidence and respect so that he put him over his whole estate. He said, this young man is so trustworthy, I can just entrust my whole operation to him. He went off to war and he left his whole estate in Joseph's hand. The unfortunate thing was his wife wasn't trustworthy. And she began to look at Joseph, and he was a handsome young man, and she propositioned him. Said she repeatedly did this. She kept pressing him. And it says, in fact, in this chapter, that she, in verse 10, says, it was she, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But she pressed him day after day after day. But Joseph is committed. He's committed to the Lord. He's committed to holiness. So his response is in verses 9 and 10. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I love to see Joseph in that moment. It's beautiful to see him standing there in the midst of temptation, with all the restraints of home removed, relatives aren't there, no one that could put brakes on him in a sense. It's only his commitment to God, his commitment to holiness that keeps him. And he says to this woman, who was probably a very attractive woman, who constantly was pressing him, and yet he says to her, I cannot do this great wickedness. This is wickedness. And sin against God. This was Joseph's commitment to God. His commitment to holiness. His willingness to stand alone in the midst of a very sinful environment. And his determination, I will be holy, I will be true to my God. Regardless of circumstances. Beautiful to see that. How much we need it today. How much we need to pray for our young people. That they will become committed to the Lord and committed to holiness, committed to purity, and determine, I'm going to be pure, I'm going to live a life for God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? So, Ruth, too, had that spirit of tremendous commitment. And it's the Lord's commitment to us, of course, that draws us to commitment to Him. Says we love Him because He first loved us. I think we can also say we're committed. We're committed to Him. Why? Because He's first committed to us. And it's His commitment that draws our hearts into real commitment to Him. And this is something, you see, that comes from within. You may be in a situation where because of law, you don't do certain things. Like it was mentioned that I work in the county jail where we are quite a bit. I'm usually, when I'm home, I have a weekly Bible study there, and I'm in and out all the time. I'm the jail chaplain. Those men are restrained from doing a lot of things they used to do. They can still get some drugs and so forth at times into the jail, but it's not as free as on the outside. And they're restrained. But it's not a willing restraint. It's not something that comes from within them. They're not able to do some of these things simply because they're locked up. They're in prison. And so they're not able to be on the streets, they're not able to smoke grass, they're not able to do hard drugs. They're restrained, but their hearts aren't changed. Many of them, as soon as they get back, the first night they're out on the streets, they get high, they get drunk, they do their party. There's no inward change. Commitment is something inward. The man who's committed to God is committed to holiness, not because the pressure of his culture or society around him. It's not simply because he's afraid of what others will say. It's because inwardly he's committed to God and he wants to please God. That was Joseph. Beautiful example. And I think that was true of Ruth. Here as she says, your God will be my God. Under his wings I've come to rest. I've come to trust in him. He's committed to me. And Ruth could say, I'm committed to him. Hope you're committed to the Lord this morning. And I hope you can say, there came that time in my life when I realized I was a sinner, when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior, and when I came to rest under His wings, to trust Him, to confide in Him, and when I became committed to Him. So there's a commitment to the Lord on the part of Ruth, and there should be on us. There's also a commitment to the Lord's people. Ruth says, your people be my people. She says, you know, we're going to Bethlehem. I've never lived there. But she said, your people are my people now. When you accept the Lord doesn't want you to live in isolation. He doesn't say, okay, you be a Christian and be a hermit. He says, I want you to come into the fellowship of my people. You accept me, you accept my people. This is my family, God says. You can't have me without having my family. And with Ruth, she recognized that, and she said to Naomi, you know, your God is going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people. I accept them. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to be wholehearted in my acceptance of them. Now, it's great to see that when a person accepts the Lord. There's that desire then to be with the Lord's people. They really say, you know, this is my family. This is my family. And for some, it means for the first time they're having a family. Because you find a lot of people today that feel very isolated and rejected, perhaps. A lot of broken homes, a lot of unhappy children growing up. And I've had some people, when they accept the Lord and they come into the fellowship of the local assembly, they say, for the first time I feel I've got a family. I've got a family. Here are people that care for me. I've got a family now. That's great. We have a man that meets with us, and he'd worked for some years with a brother in our fellowship. The man had witnessed to him, but he didn't need that. He was just living his life and doing fine without God. But then his wife came to him one day and said, I'm leaving you. She said, I'm falling in love with another man, and I'm leaving you. I'm through. The marriage is over. She walks out. He has two children. And she ends up with a younger man, 10 years younger than herself. And he was devastated. He felt so utterly alone. He'd come from Chicago. His physical family, his biological family was all up in the Chicago area. He had no relatives. He's alone. He's deserted by his wife. and he feels rejected and feels so alone. But he came into the fellowship. And now he says, this is my family. And he's a black. And a lot of us are Anglos, but we are his family. This is my family. It's a great thing to have a family. To know you're loved. To know there are people that care for you. When the going gets tough, here are people who are going to stand with you. And Ruth was like that. She says, your people are going to be my people. I hope you're committed. If you're part of this fellowship, I hope you're committed to it. Now, these people aren't perfect. The people in Bethlehem weren't perfect. But Ruth's attitude as she went there wasn't, you know, that of a critic. You don't read anywhere of her criticizing the people. Nowhere does she look at some of the people in Bethlehem and start pointing out faults and so forth. She didn't become the town gossip. And she didn't constantly compare with her past life in Moab. She was, as you read the story, she's just very accepting. She just enters into this new relationship, into this new family. And she very quickly is loved and respected. She accepted wholeheartedly the people of God. As we come into a fellowship, we should do that. If you come in with a critical attitude and you're just trying to find fault, you'll be miserable and so will the Lord's people. But if you come in with an accepting attitude, these are God's children. This is my family. These are my brothers and sisters. And as you look around, instead of focusing on their faults, you focus on their good points and thank God for them. It's going to produce happiness. And as you read the story of Ruth, her relationship there in the community, it was beautiful. She was respected. She was loved. And she became the mother of a child that was one day going to be, was in the line that the Messiah would come through one day. Very blessed privilege. But she was committed to the Lord's people. Beautiful to see. And I hope that that's true of you as a Christian, if you come into this fellowship, that you are committed. I hope you believe this is the best group of Christians, the most wonderful fellowship here in Lawrence. And I want to do all I can to strengthen it. I want to support it. I want to be wholehearted. I want to see this family of God's happy and rejoicing and growing together. And I think that was the attitude of Ruth. Now, something else that marks Ruth was her tremendous individual commitment to Naomi. It's striking. It's moving, isn't it? She says, I'm going to stay with you. She says, don't ask me to leave. I'm going to stay with you, Naomi. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. She says, where you die, I will die. I'm going to stay with you, Naomi, all the way through life. Only death's going to separate us. It's the only thing that'll separate the two of us. That's tremendous commitment, isn't it? Now, I'd like to, in a special way, apply that commitment, that individual commitment. Now, we can have that oftentimes between Christian brothers or sisters. You may have some person in a special way, a Christian friend, that you sense this great commitment to. And it's good to have friends like that. To know you have friends that through the years have been loyal to you. This workers' conference, I met once again certain friends that have been friends of mine for 40 years or better. And to realize, here these men have been, you know, committed to me. They've stood with me. They've been loyal friends. It's great to have friends like that over the years. The years pass, you see them, you're getting older, but here are men, here are women who are committed to you. They know you're false, they know you're not perfect, but there's this deep respect and commitment to one another. So it's great to have friendships like that. The world doesn't. Oftentimes the people in the world, as they come to old age, they feel very alone. They feel very rejected. You go to a retirement home where people don't know the Lord, and it's a lonely place. It's a place where people are coming to the end of life feeling no one cares. It'll be a blessing when I'm gone. That's a poor way to die. It's a great thing to come to the end of life feeling, here are my friends, my loved ones around me. They're committed to me. They're with me till death parts us. Beautiful relationship. But I want to especially apply this to marriage. This is a day when there isn't much commitment in marriage. And, you know, I've had a part in some marriages. It used to be when you'd have a marriage service, you know, and the bride, the groom stand there. They face one another. Their eyes are full of tears. And they're making this most solemn commitment. And they're promising to be faithful to one another. And all the circumstances of life, sickness, health, plenty, want, whatever the circumstances are, you make that commitment, I'm going to be with you till death parts us. But then it's sad. In some cases, you see down the road a few years, and they're talking about divorce. And they're saying, well, you know, it didn't work out. And you can always blame the other person. You can say, well, if he had done this or if she had done this, then I would hold to my part of the bargain. But because he or she didn't, therefore it's off. I cancel my commitment. And so you don't have that commitment that should mark us. They came to the Lord, you remember, in Matthew 19 and said, it's okay to divorce for any reason? And the rabbis would argue about this. There was a strict school that said the only reason a man can divorce his wife is for adultery. And then there were those that were much more lax who would say, well, you know, she doesn't please you anymore. If she's not attractive to you, or maybe she's not a good housekeeper, get rid of her, get another one. And so there were differences. They came to the Lord and they said, what do you say about this? I wanted to get him into a theological discussion. And he said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And he said, look, God's desire is there never be divorce. And he said, the only thing that breaks it is, of course, when there's this matter of complete unfaithfulness and there's adultery. So that the Lord emphasized the permanence of marriage. And we need to emphasize it today. In the midst of a world where there's so much divorce, so many broken homes, so many children that are torn, you know, in camp work. Sometimes we'll have children come that you can see are very upset. I remember one time talking to a boy, and he was just all upset. The whole week he was crying, he was upset. And I said, what's the problem? He said, my parents are getting a divorce. I don't know who I'm going to live with, and I go home. He's all emotionally torn up. And torn because he loved his father. Torn because he loved his mother. Torn because he realized he couldn't live with both of them anymore. The tragedy of divorce. So that one of the things I think we have to emphasize is commitment in marriage. We say, until death parts us. That means that as the years pass, you have to constantly renew that commitment. You see a lot of men that after 20 or 30 years divorce their wives. They say, well, you're getting older. You're not as attractive to me as you once were. I'm going to get a younger wife. No commitment. Commitment means you stay together. As the years pass and as you begin to age, and as neither of you are as good looking as you once were, you have to face that fact. You look in the mirror and the years pass and you realize, wow, who's that old man looking at me? You know, it's amazing because the spirit doesn't really age. But you realize, as you look at the pictures, as you look in the mirror, I'm getting older, my wife's getting older. What are you going to do then? I'm committed. Till death do us part. And sometimes that isn't always easy. None of us know what the years will hold. But it's beautiful to see that commitment that stays firm until the very end. I had a friend in Arizona. I remember when he and his wife got married. And she was young. She was an attractive woman. And he was a handsome young man. And they loved one another. And it was a beautiful relationship. Good marriage. He went on to become a leader in the assembly. He was an elder in the assembly. And she played the piano. They were wholeheartedly together in the things of the Lord. And they had a son and a daughter. Their son went out to become a missionary. And there was a lot of happiness there. It was a good marriage. But she had crippling arthritis. And as the years passed, this woman who had been able to do things around the house increasingly became crippled. Her hands were all gnarled and clawed, and she couldn't really use her hands. She couldn't play the piano anymore. Finally, the last few years of her life, she was so crippled up she couldn't get out of bed. And she lay there in the bed. And I went to visit them. And the last few years of her life, she lay in bed. She was helpless. He had to bathe her. He had to care for her, carry out the bedpan, cared for her almost like a baby. And there he was, caring for her, showing her love, caring for her in a loving, tender, gracious way until finally she died and was gone. Beautiful example of someone who was committed to his wife even as he saw her physically fall apart. He was committed. He would never have thought, really, of divorcing her. He took those vows years before. And they'd been married all these years. Nothing was going to break that commitment in his heart. That was beautiful to see. This next year, I'm supposed to go and have some meetings in the East, and I'll probably be staying with a man that I've stayed with before. And when I first met him and his wife, they had a nice home, and she was a lovely hostess, a beautiful, charming Christian woman, showed loving hospitality, a beautiful smile, just a delightful person. They'd been married a long time, good marriage, but then she developed Alzheimer's disease. And he saw her just beginning to deteriorate, not physically. Her body was still there, but her mind was going. And it was terribly hard for Jim. Finally, she couldn't function. He couldn't really care for her in the home. He had to put her in a nursing home that was right close to his place and where he was living. But he couldn't really care for her anymore. And I've gone in with him to see her. He goes in almost every day, and he goes in to see her. And she sits there in the chair, and just kind of unmoving and unresponsive. She's alive, but she isn't alive. He comes into her, he speaks her name, and she may smile, kind of a automatic reflex. You can see she doesn't recognize him, but once in a while that old smile will come back. It's just kind of a reflex from the past, and something of the beauty that you once saw in her appears, but then it's gone, and her face is motionless, and she's unresponsive, and she sits there. Hard for a man to face that. He talks to her, goes up to her, puts his arm around her, turns away, kisses her on the forehead, and he's gone. That's commitment, see? She's not the woman she was when he married her. She's just a shell. Mentally, she's gone. But he said, I made that commitment. Till death parts us. That's commitment, see? That's the commitment that Ruth had to Naomi. That's the commitment we should have in our marriages. Young people growing up should see that kind of commitment. They should realize this is what pleases God. This is what is good. It's good for me, good for my marriage, it's good for society. This is what will ultimately bring happiness. And this is what will ultimately cause me to become a true man of God and a woman of God. It'll be that spirit of commitment to the Lord, to His people, to my wife, to my husband. Ruth here, this beautiful example of commitment. She says, Naomi, I'm never going to leave you. Never. I'll follow you wherever you go. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'm going to die. Nothing will separate us. Beautiful commitment. And I believe it all arose really, too, from her commitment to God and from the fact that now something of God's character and God's commitment to her was beginning to flower in her own life. And so today we love Ruth, don't we? Love to name our children Ruth. Our daughters Ruth. Beautiful name. Because of this beautiful woman who grew up in heathenism, in paganism, worshiping gods that are no gods, and yet who came to trust in the true and living God. She came to rest under His wings, and it transformed her whole life. So that Ruth became a beautiful person, one we still respect, these many, many years later. May the Lord help us to catch something of that spirit of commitment. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks for Your grace in reaching us. That same grace touched the heart of Ruth. That same grace transformed her life from a woman living in the darkness of heathenism into a woman who trusted in the true and living God, who became a woman marked by holiness and by commitment, by purity. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. And we pray that each of us here may know that grace and become persons that are marked by commitment and faithfulness to our God, to the people of God, to our husbands, to our wives. Make us, we pray, people that are moved by Your commitment to us to become committed people. We give our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.